as we take the bread and the wine together. I'm going to be bringing us something from the Word this morning, and I've been asked by the elders if I'd speak this morning about discipleship or the practice of being a disciple. And this is just part of a short series that is running over a few weeks, where the elders want to think about aspects of church life that we value, that are important to us at Raleigh Street, that we want to cultivate and to emphasize. And so this morning I've been asked to talk about discipleship. Is there something I'm doing that's creating a hum? Or is that something else? Is it outside? Okay, all right. So we're going to talk about discipleship, and in beginning I want to just clarify some terminology and talk about the word Christian and compare it with the word disciple. And the first thing I want to say about these two words is that in theory they're basically synonymous. Why don't we take a poll? If you wouldn't mind, just in case anyone feels awkward about this, I'll ask everyone to close your eyes. And then, so everyone's eyes closed, and then put your hand up if you are a Christian. Just give me a moment to have a look around. Okay, you can put your hands down. You can open your eyes, and I can assure you that almost everyone here put their hand up. I didn't see anyone conspicuously keeping their hand down, but thank you for following the rules and not looking around and gawking at what other people were doing. But basically, everyone here would confess to be a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you're also a disciple. Every genuine Christian is a disciple. Being a disciple is of the essence of being a Christian, and in Scripture, they're treated as being the same thing. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 11, we read in Antioch, which was a city around the Mediterranean, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So originally they were just disciples of Jesus, but then some people in Antioch began to call these people Christians, and over a long period of time, that's become the more common name. So now we more often talk of ourselves as Christians, but basically the words mean the same thing in theory. But in practice, there can be a bit of a disconnect and a sense in which we treat these words in distinct ways. And I think the disconnect arises a little bit like this, that the word Christian is actually a very rare Bible word. So I believe you'll only find the word three times in the Bible. So the Bible doesn't actually talk about Christianity as such or Christians as such very much at all. And on the other hand, disciple is a very common and important word in the Bible. And if I have managed to use my Bible software correctly, I think 267 times in the New Testament, you'll find the word disciple. And it is by some distance the most common word used to refer to believers in Jesus in the New Testament. So one is very rare and one is very common. And I think that because of this situation, the word Christian can feel quite hazy. You know, you can say to me something like, well, I was born Christian, and I can't quote you some Bible verse that directly refutes that, because actually the Bible doesn't really talk about Christians much at all. Or if a Muslim says to me, you live in a Christian country, well, I can't give them a Bible verse that directly contradicts that, because the Bible doesn't really talk about Christians or Christian countries. And so you can imagine that you're a Christian because of your family background or because you're christened or because you vote national or whatever you want to say. You can kind of self-define it because the Bible's not going to contradict you, right? And so the word Christian can be a little bit slippery. We define it how we want, but the meaning of the word disciple is very clear. It's well defined in the Bible. Jesus talked about discipleship and his disciples often, and we could say, strictly speaking, I hope you understand what I mean, Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. He never used that word. But he called people to be disciples. And that remains the call of Jesus on my life and on the life of people here this morning. He calls us to be disciples. His question for us is, will you be my disciple? And so the challenge that I want to put before you this morning is, have you answered that call to be a disciple? It's all very well to say, I'm a Christian, but I want you to reflect this morning more specifically on your status as a disciple. And I'm going to base my comments this morning in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Just a short passage, but one of the many passages in the Bible that help us define what a disciple is. And this is the passage in which Jesus first calls a number of those men who will eventually become known as his disciples, some of the 12 disciples, in fact. So let's read this passage together. Mark chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So I just want to make three claims about the nature of discipleship, the nature of being a disciple based on this passage. And the first thing that I'd want to say is that being a disciple involves following. Jesus encounters Simon and Andrew and he says to them, follow me. And we go on a little later into Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and Jesus is calling another of his disciples, Levi, and we read there exactly the same thing. The call is, follow me. And this is the core of what it means to be a disciple. It means following Jesus. And the first disciples followed Jesus in a literal sense, right? They actually walked after him, starting near the Sea of Galilee, these guys, and moving around, eventually washing up in Jerusalem. So they were literally following. But when Jesus says, follow me, he means more than that, right? It's not just walking along behind him. But you think about these disciples as they go, all the time they're hearing him teach. They are observing what Jesus is doing, and they're being trained and instructed. They're having opportunity to make mistakes and to grow and to try things out. But all of the time that they're with Jesus, they're not simply seeking to follow his footsteps, they're seeking to follow a way of life and a way of thinking. And that is what a disciple is. In the ancient world, Jesus wasn't the only person who had disciples. In ancient Greek literature, you read about Socrates and Epicurus and Pythagoras and other Greek philosophers. They had disciples. So they had groups that gathered around them. And in Mark's gospel itself, we read about the disciples of John, and we read about the disciples of the Pharisees. And so it was a normal practice if you were a thought leader or a philosopher or a religious leader or something, you may have a gathering of people around you who were your disciples. And in all of these cases, whether you're talking about Socrates or Jesus, disciple means something similar. Someone, if you're a disciple, you're coming along and you're trying to learn from and obey and imitate the master who you're following. And so following means imitating and emulating and submitting to Jesus, his instruction, following his example. And this means that when we talk about being a disciple, we're not just talking about the beliefs in our heads, but we're talking about actions and activities. There was a fellow, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've mentioned him here before. He was martyred for his Christian faith in the Second World War. He was opposed to the Nazi regime in Germany, and he was killed as a church leader there Sometime before he died, he wrote a classic on the subject of being a disciple called The Cost of Discipleship. And he makes the following observation about the call of the disciples. So he's talking about this call that Jesus puts on his first disciples. And he says, the response of the disciples is an act of obedience, not a confession of faith in Jesus. I think that's well observed. Belief is essential to our faith and the practice of our faith, but discipleship also involves action. So believing in God doesn't qualify you as a disciple. And believing in the Bible doesn't qualify you as a disciple. And not even believing that Jesus is someone special makes you a disciple unless there's also a commitment to follow and to act and to obey. So discipleship is active and it's ongoing. You see, for these first disciples, following Jesus was, again, quite literally a journey, wasn't it? We talk about being on a journey. They were on a journey, a physical journey. It remains true that discipleship, it's an ongoing process. We grow, we learn, we do the wrong thing. We pick ourselves up, we keep going, and we grow in likeness to the Master. And that's the nature of being a disciple. You might have made a decision for Jesus in some way. You might have invited Jesus into your heart or done some other such thing at a youth camp years ago. And that's good. That's a great start. But a decision is not discipleship, because discipleship is something that persists and carry on and we keep practicing. And so I ask you this morning, are you living as a disciple? Are you following? A couple of questions for you. Can you look back over the course of your faith life and see change? Can you see God at work transforming you? Can you see ways in which you have in the past sought to become more like Jesus? And if you think about your life in the present, are there patterns that you have in place and ways of acting that are going to help you to learn from Jesus, to imitate him, to grow with him? You know, are you in scripture? Are you with other Christians and so on? Are you living as a disciple, as a pattern of following evident in your life? The most fundamental call of Jesus is for you to follow, but following him means leaving some other things. So I've used the word forsaking because I'm not too cool to alliterate. So being a disciple means leaving things or forsaking things. You see that Jesus says to Simon and Andrew in verse 18, follow me, and immediately they left their nets in order to follow. And Jesus says to John and James, who were fishermen, follow me, and we read in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So becoming a disciple involved these first followers of Jesus in leaving some things behind. And maybe most obviously, I suppose, they left their business and their work behind and forsook that. When Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, they're casting their nets into the sea. And this was a typical fishing practice at the time, I believe. Fishermen would wade into the water, and there was a special kind of net about 6 meters wide. They would throw it out, spin it out into the water, and collect the fish in these nets. And as you imagine that in your mind's eye, you might think, well, leaving that kind of job sounds like a lifestyle upgrade, frankly. I mean, doesn't really seem like a way to get rich. But I think we're seeing that through a kind of a modern perspective. You know, I at least if I speak for myself, we would normally just think only desperate people are going to fish in this way for food, right? You know, a contestant on Alone who's starving and makes themselves a net, tries to catch some fish. Or, you know, maybe we can imagine some poor people in a third world country casting nets into the water and trying to catch some food. But we don't really associate this with our way of life. It's a subsistence lifestyle. And we might project that back to what these guys were doing. But in fact, fishing on the Sea of Galilee was not a trivial venture. It was an important industry. They used to export fish from the Sea of Galilee to Alexandria in Egypt and to Antioch in Syria. And there were about 16 fishing ports dotted around the Sea of Galilee and many hundreds of boats that were employed in this venture. So it was actually a big industry. And Andrew and Simon are probably not desperate men dressed in rags, but successful and prosperous business people. And that's perhaps confirmed by what we read about John and James, because when they leave, it talks about the hired men employed in the business. So it was more than just a family affair. They left their livelihood and their source of wealth. And we read also they left their family connections, or specifically it talks about John and James leaving their father Zebedee. And as we go on through the story of Jesus as it's told in Mark, we see that leaving things behind is actually a feature of being a disciple. And so in Mark chapter 10, a bit later, Simon, who's now called Peter, he says to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." That was the reality of their existence. And Jesus, in responding to that comment, he says, "You know, for me and for the sake of the gospel, people are going to leave houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands." And the reason that Peter and Jesus are having this discussion is because they've just encountered this rich young man who's interested in eternal life, and Jesus says to him, "Sell everything you've got and give your wealth away and follow me." And that's been the stimulus for the conversation that they're having. So to be a disciple means to leave. More fundamentally, we might say that being a disciple involves self-denial. That's what's at the root of this. So an important statement on being a disciple in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So to follow after Jesus, to come after him, means to deny self. It means to lose life. And so following Jesus, we might have to deny ourselves pleasure or wealth or relationships that are important to us or status with other people. That's an aspect of being a follower of Jesus. And the reason why that is so is clear from this verse, right? That a person needs to deny themselves and take up the cross. Now, following Jesus is to walk in the path of the cross. It's a path of self-sacrifice. It's a path of love and service to others. In Mark 10 and 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we've celebrated that this morning. We love Jesus for that. He's awesome, but he sets an example for us of service and of self-giving for the sake of others and loving others. That's part of what it means to be a disciple, and there's no doubt about it, it's very hard for us to accept this, I think, sometimes, isn't it? It's not easy, because actually for us, in our context and situation, like that rich young man, we have great possessions. That's the reality in terms of material stuff like phones and cars and cutlery and footballs and so on. We just own vastly more than any other generation in history. And we're not just rich in possessions, but entertainment options and travel opportunities and educational openings, and in many, many different ways our lives are very blessed and very rich. But when you have a lot, it can be hard to leave or to forsake anything. It becomes very important and very precious to us, but Jesus calls us to leave. In my line of work, I talk with many university students at the University of Waikato, and recently one of those students that I deal with has been grieving and really struggling because she's left a relationship with a non-Christian boyfriend. And, you know, when you're dealing with a situation like that, I don't like to see this young woman suffer. I don't like to see her sad. But she's absolutely made the right decision. To be a disciple means leaving whatever's going to hold us back from following. And so I ask you again, are you living as a disciple? If you look back over the course of the years of your life, can you see a pattern of forsaking in your life, of leaving things? Have you left possessions and wealth or hobbies and habits or relationships or whatever it might be for the sake of imitating Christ more fully? Can you say that that's been part of your life? And in the present, are there things that God is challenging you to leave behind? And are you going to obey the call of Jesus to leave and to follow? Final thing I would want to say is that being a disciple means fishing. If you're good at English, you might have figured out that was coming. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." And much as Peter and Andrew might have been involved in drawing up fish onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee in their nets, those who follow Jesus are called to capture others into that life of discipleship. So disciples are called to make disciples. There can scarcely be a more famous verse in the Bible. I suppose there is one or two, but not many. More famous than this one in Matthew 28. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And next week, I believe, whoever's speaking will be looking at the subject of evangelism. And that's an aspect of disciple making. That's an aspect of fishing. But as even this one verse will show, you know, making disciples is a broader business than just sharing the gospel. At the least, it involves baptism and teaching obedience to Christ. And in practice, we find that disciple making happens in community, in which disciples make disciples who make disciples. And so, for instance, Jesus, he calls Peter in this passage that we've just read, or he was called Simon in Mark chapter 1. But he calls Peter to be a disciple. And he, in turn, instructs Mark, who becomes the writer of the gospel that we've been reading. And he has some input into the life of Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And important in Paul's life were a couple of other guys, Barnabas and Ananias, and they helped to shape him as a disciple. And Paul, in turn, helped a lot of other people walk the path of discipleship, like Timothy, although the person who really called Timothy to be a disciple was his mother, Eunice, who, in turn, learned about Jesus from her mother, Lois. So you see networks of disciples making disciples, and the essence of that process is captured in verses like this. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul is seeking to be a disciple and to walk after and follow Jesus, and to the degree that he can do that, he calls other people to imitate his example. And when he's talking to the Thessalonian church and recounting their conversion, he puts it this way: "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So there we see three generations, right? Because Paul and his colleagues were the first generation of disciples. And then those in Thessalonica became imitators of them and, of course, of Jesus in the process. And they, in turn, became an example for other believers in other places. And finally, another example, Paul writing to Timothy, "What you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And there you see four generations, because Paul has instructed Timothy, and Timothy is now going to instruct other faithful believers, and they in turn are expected to instruct another generation in turn. And so that's the dynamic of life in community as a disciple. And a healthy church is one that is going to be rich in disciple-making relationships. A healthy church is going to be full of people who are fishing and who are being fished for Jesus. I'm very grateful that when I was a teenager and then later into my 20s, there are at least five men that I can remember in the congregation here who at different times would meet with me regularly to grow me as a disciple. And some of them are still here. One of them was my dad. He used to meet with me in quite a structured, regular way to teach me how to study the Bible and how to preach and things like that. John Susted's already been mentioned. I can't see if John's here this morning. But he, when I was first starting out as a disciple, took me through a series of studies on the basics of Christian faith. There was another man here at the time who took me out doing street evangelism down Victoria Street here in Cambridge. Lloyd Port was another one who, amongst other things, took me for conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, the kind of interreligious dialogue, I suppose you could call it. And so I had a huge amount of input into my life from people who were fishing me for Jesus. And I'm very grateful for that. My wife had similar experiences. And I guess if you're here this morning as a disciple, it's because there were faithful people who fished for you. And so the question arises, what about us? You know, are we going to rise to that challenge? You might have noticed in this passage that Jesus didn't wait for Simon and Andrew and James and John to come and find him. Right? He went and called them. And that again is part of the example for us, right? Let's not wait for ones who are younger in the faith to come to us and ask for help. Let's take the initiative and go fishing. Let's talk to them. Let's help them. The health of the church demands it. My experience is a lot of people feel inadequate for this kind of thing or wonder how you would do that, because it might be that you didn't have the privilege that I had of having so many good examples in my life. And you may wonder how to go about it. I'd be very happy to talk to anybody about that with some practical ideas if you're interested. But I just want to say it's not rocket science. It doesn't require a theology degree. It just requires a living Christian faith, someone who's walking as a disciple. And so I ask you once more, are you living as a disciple? Are you fishing? Who's in your net? Who are you seeking to help to grow at the moment? And who's netting you? You know, who's helping you? Because we never stop needing each other's help and ministry in order to grow as disciples. I wonder how different Rally Street might be, or Cambridge, or even New Zealand, if everyone in this room took entirely seriously the call not just to be a Christian, but to be a disciple. To follow, to forsake, to fish. You know, how would our ministries, our church ministries, look if we were entirely committed to serve like Jesus? How different would our lifestyles look if we were fully committed to denying ourselves? And what would our church community feel like if every day of the week there were lots of people meeting together in order to fish and to be fished, in order to grow each other as disciples of Jesus? I'd encourage you this morning again not to be satisfied to simply call yourself a Christian. Okay, let's commit ourselves to the ongoing and the active life of discipleship to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for what Jesus did, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We're thankful for the chance to remember that this morning, to remember your grace, to remember sins forgiven, to remember our shortcomings completely covered by the blood and the death and the ministry of Jesus. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you'd stir us to respond as we ought to walk as disciples as we ought to. I pray that you'd bring to light in our lives things that we need to put aside, things that we need to pursue more greatly, a people that we need to love. Help us, Lord, as we seek to follow after Jesus in a faithful and in a right way, we ask. For his sake, amen.